Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs. Refreshing, relevant, real.
Okay, Romans chapter 5. We're going to talk about grace the next couple weeks. We just finished up with Easter. Easter recognizing not only the crucifixion of Christ, but also the resurrection. They go hand in hand, don't they? It's through the cross that we have forgiveness of sins, that Jesus took our place as a substitute for our sin and died on the cross for our sins so that we could be forgiven, so that we could know God. But it's also in the resurrection that we see, Paul said if Christ wasn't resurrected, then Christ died in vain because we have no hope of the resurrection of eternity in heaven. So they go hand in hand. It was important that Christ died on the cross for our sin, but it was also important that he was raised from the dead so that we have the hope of salvation, the hope of heaven. And because he was raised from the dead, we also have that hope ourselves that we also will be raised with him. Whether it is while we are still living on this earth or when we've already gone to the grave, that when that trumpet blasts, we're going there. All right? So we're going to talk about grace next 2 weeks. This morning we're going to be focused more on saving grace. So you'll understand what that means here just in a few minutes. But grace is mentioned 124 times in the NIV, maybe more, maybe less in other translations. But grace is defined as that which brings well-being among men. That which brings well-being among men is how grace is defined. Now, I want you to imagine, okay, turn on the video camera in your brain. I want you to imagine a life without grace. What would that look like? Help me out. What would a life without grace look like? What would it look like? Help me out. Despair? Condemnation? Okay. Guilt? Okay. You look at some examples in the Old Testament, there is some grace in the Old Testament, but there's also a lot of cases where you see the law enforced and not a lot of grace. I think of Achan. And if you want to go back and do a little research on Achan, Achan was a leader in the people of Israel, and they have just conquered, or they're just making their way into the Promised Land under the leadership of Joshua. And they go to Jericho. Jericho is the first city to fall, and they defeat Jericho. But in the process, Achan sees a fine robe and some gold and some possessions, and the commandment was they weren't supposed to take anything. Okay, they weren't supposed to take riches, women, cattle. They were just supposed to destroy everything. But Achan sees this gold, and he sees the fine clothes. Ooh, buckled jeans or a Coach purse. It's kind of like, oh, nobody's going to notice if I take that and just kind of hide that away in the ground, right? Okay, I know Achan would want a Coach purse. He was thinking his wife would like it, okay? All right. And he hides these things in the ground in his tent, okay, under the ground in his tent, thinking nobody would know what he had done. Well, God knew. And so they go out to battle. Next couple battles, they get totally destroyed. And the people are saying, God, you've promised that you're going to go with us. And even Joshua's saying, you know, God, what's up? And God says, there's sin in the camp. And so God exposes the sin. It was Achan. He comes forward with the things, the items, and what happens is that they take him to the edge of the camp. Not only is Achan punished, he's not punished, it's capital punishment. He's stoned, okay? But not only is he stoned and killed, but him and his family, okay? If you were a kid of Achan, not anymore, you know? But also his livestock, they threw his tent, they threw everything in there. It's kind of like, God was making a point, okay? He didn't want any sin. And it's kind of like, where's the grace? So one thing to punish Achan, it's another thing to punish everybody associated, his family. So sometimes there didn't seem like there was a lot of grace. Maybe that would give us a picture of what a life would be without grace. But it's interesting what Tessa read in John, that when Jesus came, he came in the flesh, he came, it says that twice, that he came, and he was full of grace, and he was full of truth. He was full of grace, and he was full of truth. There are several passages we probably could look at, but we're going to focus in on Romans chapter 5 this morning. The Greek word for grace is, does anybody know what it is? Anybody know? Sometimes a name. We have a niece that's named that, Charis. Charis is the Greek word. You ever heard of that name before? Or word Charis, yeah. So you know some Greek, all right? Yeah, you're better off than you thought you were. All right. It means grace. It's interpreted grace. It is used 155 times in the New Testament. 28 of those times fall in the books of 1 and 2 Corinthians. 24 times fall in the book of Romans, where God talks a lot about grace through Paul. Both those books, all three of those are written by Paul. And for Paul, grace could be summed up in the essence of God sending his Son to earth to die in our place for our sin, to be that substitute, and then to be resurrected. To him, that's how grace was defined. That was God extending his well-being to mankind, his favor, his blessing, his grace. Something that we did not deserve, we didn't earn, God extended it to you and I. And so we're going to look at this idea of saving grace. It would become a theme for Paul. Whenever he would open up his letters, he usually would greet the people saying, grace and peace to you in the Lord Jesus Christ. You look at all his letters. Usually he'll use grace and peace. Now, peace was the word that the Jewish people would welcome each other. When they'd say each other and they would, Jacob, I'm going to greet you, I'd say shalom, right? I would say shalom, and you'd say shalom back.
Shalom.
All right, okay? All right. That was the Hebrew welcome and greeting. Now, for the Gentiles, it became grace, okay? That would be charis, you know? All right, we'd greet one another. And Paul would then incorporate both of those. He would say grace and peace to you in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it would become a dominant theme. Now, in the American culture, we say hello, right? And the Spanish culture will say hola, right? Hola, all right. And the French culture, they say bonjour, right? Bonjour, yes. And I learned that the hard way because we went to Paris. I don't know how many years ago that was. We went there and we were needing, it was right during a strike in November. So never go to Paris in November. But it was during a strike, and so I was asking this police officer for information, and he would not talk to me until I said, bonjour. Then he would talk to me. But he was teaching this arrogant American, I guess. He wouldn't talk to me until I said, bonjour. Once I said, bonjour, then he was more than willing to help me. But until I greeted him correctly and politely, he wasn't going to talk to me. So grace would become a dominant theme for Paul, and even in the greeting. So let's look at Romans chapter 5, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 11. We're going to read through that and pray and then kind of dive into it. It says, therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Now, so whenever you find a therefore, you ask what it was therefore. All right? Okay? And so what he is saying in chapter 5 is definitely building on chapter 4, where he talks about being justified by faith. Okay? And justified is a terminology that I know you guys use every day, okay? At coffee, at work, you talk about being justified. Right, Adrian? Right, yes. Yeah, you talk about it all the time. Being justified. Being justified means that you've been declared righteous, okay? It's a legal term, and so in the court of law, when the judge throws down the gavel and he goes, boom, I declare you innocent, and you go your way. That is what it means when we are justified. It means that, yes, we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. But when we accept Christ as our Lord and our Savior by faith, God throws down the gavel and says, you're innocent. We can, you know, and Satan can come and say, you know what, you did this, this, and this, and this. But see, because Christ stood in our place, we're declared righteous before God. Which means, you know what? Now I can come before God. We're going to talk more about that. But I can come before God. Sin is no longer upon me. I'm no longer an object of God's wrath because sin has been removed and I'm justified. I'm declared righteous before God. So he says, therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of glory. Not only so, but we rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, character hope. We all love that type of stuff, don't we? And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And since we've been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through this life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Father, we thank you for your word. I pray you would just allow us to dig deep here this morning and then to embrace and to know within our heart what you accomplished upon the cross. Through your work on the cross and through grace. In your name we ask and we pray. Amen. Amen. As we look at this passage, there's three things that I want to point out. And on your program, you can fill in the blanks. You can follow along there. If you think you're good, you can try and fill them out ahead of time. All right? But there's a couple things we want to look at as far as saving grace. First of all, it's obtained or accessed by what? By faith, isn't it? He begins in verse 1 saying it's by faith we've been justified, and it's by faith that we are able to stand in the grace that we now stand in God's favor, that God has given us his Son in Jesus Christ to die upon the cross from our sins. It is obtained by faith. Ephesians 2, 8 through 9, one that every Christian should know and commit to memory, is that you have been saved by grace through faith. It is not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, so that no man can boast. You are saved by grace through faith. That is how you've been saved. Had not God extended his grace to you and I, nobody could be saved. Now, often I hear people say, you know what, I found God. You ever heard that? I found God? Yeah. That's not true. Maybe you found God, but before that ever could have happened, God extended his grace so that you could find him. He's been searching for you. He extended his grace to you so that you could approach a holy and an awesome God. If God had not extended his grace towards you and I, none of us could have been saved. None of us could even have come before God. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God extended his grace to us. And it's powerful. When you look at verse 6, we even see how much that it's all in God's court. In that verse 6 says, you see, at just the right time when you were still powerless. Now, it doesn't mean that you can't, you know, pump some iron or anything like that. In what way were you powerless? We were all powerless in that we couldn't save ourselves. No matter how much you did, okay, no matter how many good works you have done, how many times you've served other people, you've done good things, you know what? It's never going to be enough for you to be righteous before God and enter into heaven. I don't care how good you are. It's never going to be enough. We were powerless in our state to know God. But see, that's when Christ died for us and he extended his grace. And so the first thing we see underneath that it is obtained by faith is that you can't earn it. You can't earn it. Now, there's people out there that like to. They like to try anyway. Paul tried it. He was pretty zealous. He tried to keep the law right to the T. But you know what? It wasn't until he met Christ on the Damascus Road that he knew the forgiveness of God and God's salvation. We are weak and unable to save ourselves. We can't earn it. 7 and 8 say that very rarely will someone die for a righteous man or for a good man. They might die. But God demonstrates his own love for us that while we were still what? Sinners, Christ died for us. And that's a powerful thing, folks. God didn't die for you when you were all cleaned up and pure and looking good. He died for you in your worst state. Okay? And you can think back what that's different for all of us. But we were all away from God, even if we came to know Christ at a young age or down the road in life. God died for us when we were in our worst condition and worst state. That's when God extended his grace. He extended his love to us so that we could respond to him. And often people that are living in the world that don't know God, they don't want to come near God. Why? They don't think they're good enough, right? God will never accept me. I've done too many bad things. But that's not true, is it? That while we are in our sin, that's when Christ died on the cross for our sins and extended his love, his grace, his truth towards us. And so the second part under there is that you don't deserve it. Does any of us deserve God's grace? No. No, I don't deserve it. You don't deserve it. Right? Now, there's times we walk with God and then we think we're more righteous and we think, man, I deserve God's blessing or I deserve his grace. No, you don't. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We don't deserve it. But God still extends his grace to all of us. It's obtained by our faith in Christ. And before we even had faith, God was extending his grace towards us through what he did on the cross of Calvary. It's only by faith that we can be saved and know his grace. That's saving grace. Well, let's look at the second one. Secondly, saving grace is a basis for our joy and our hope. And that really comes through in the couple verses there, 2 and 3. We've gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of glory. Not only also, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. Suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. Character produces what? Hope. And hope does not disappoint us. It becomes very clear that the basis of our hope and our joy is God's grace that he has extended towards us. That becomes the foundation of our rejoicing. God has acted kindly towards you and I, and it becomes a source of our hope and joy. Now, I realize there are difficult times in life where we have to, what's the words he uses? We have to persevere. We have suffering. We have to persevere. But those are character-building moments, right? But we don't always enjoy them, do we? But it builds character. So there's something productive there happening within our lives. But beyond that, we still have a joy and a hope that is more than just based upon the circumstances. That things are just going well. Man, I got the raise. Woohoo! All right? You know, that's something to be happy about. But sometimes we get fired or sometimes they're downsized and we lose a job. Is that a time to go, woohoo? Woohoo! No. It's kind of time you're going to go, ugh. Right? And we grow in faith and we grow in character in those times, and it's kind of like we have to dig a little deeper to find that joy and that hope. But see, it's there because it's not based upon circumstances. It's based upon regardless if I have a job or not, regardless of whether things are going well at work or going good at school, you know what? I can wake up that morning whether I feel like I got ran over by a reindeer, or whether I got, I had a good day, I can wake up and say, you know what? I'm saved. My sins are covered, and Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Savior. I have a hope. And then when I leave this world, I have a hope that I'm going to spend eternity in God. See, that doesn't change because of the grace of God and us accepting it by faith. I have a hope and a joy that surpasses anything that happens in this earth. And Paul's writing to an audience, a Roman culture. The Romans were notorious for their wild parties. They were a secular society. There's a lot of comparisons to our culture and our world today. And to walk for Christ and to live a life for Christ probably also meant some opposition along the way. And America better be a little bit of brace for that. The American Christian better be braced for some opposition. We're living in some interesting times, folks. And whatever that may happen or may bring, you know what? You can still have a joy, a hope, and a peace that passes all understanding because God has extended His grace to you and I. Amen? God's extended His grace towards us. You know, you look at, I don't know if you watched that series AD last night on NBC. It was, it started off, and so it went up to the crucifixion, right? Did it do the resurrection? Okay, and then it'll, so we're going to get into the first part of Acts here tonight, probably. And so you're going to see how the apostles, these disciples, some of the events take place in the first part of Acts. Okay? And they're going to be called before the Sanhedrin. They're going to be persecuted because they heal a man that had been crippled most of his life. He gets healed, miraculously healed. And they're going to be persecuted, brought before the Sanhedrin. They're going to be receive a flogging for that. And did disciples leave holding their, you know, kind of going, oh man, what did we sign up for? Is that how they reacted? Does anybody remember how they reacted? We better turn there, okay? Put your finger in Romans 5. Let's go to Acts chapter 3. And I think we're going to actually be in Acts chapter. So they heal the crippled beggar in chapter 3. And a bunch of people get saved. We go to 4. They're seized. They're brought before the Sanhedrin. They said, hey, who are we going to follow? I think this is where they're flogged. And in 23, verse 24, yes, of chapter 4, of Acts chapter 4. So they're released. They've just been reprimanded. They've been flogged. It says, when they heard this, verse 24, chapter 4, they raised their voices together in prayer to God, Sovereign Lord. They said, you have made heaven and earth. And so they go to God in prayer, but that's not what I'm looking for. It says that they were found worthy. They rejoiced because they were found worthy for suffering for the cause of Christ. I think it might be in Acts chapter 5, actually. Yes, chapter 5, verse 41. 541, so they're brought before the Sanhedrin a second time. And this time, the apostles left the Sanhedrin, verse 41, they were rejoicing because they had counted it worthy of suffering disgrace for the name of Christ. And day after day, they continued to meet in the temple courts. Wow. They lived out what Paul is talking about in Romans there. They had a joy and a hope that transcended their circumstances, their suffering, their difficulties, because they knew, you know what? We're investing our life in what is real. And it transcends this life because we know what? Even if they take our life, we're going to have eternity in heaven. And beyond that, my sins are forgiven. And I have the hope of heaven. Our time here on earth it's a vapor, isn't it? We're here one moment, gone the next. It goes by quickly. I want you to imagine with me. I think I need you to stand. If you can stand, I need you to stand, okay? Just for this, because you're going to help me illustrate, okay? I want you to stand, okay? You're in line, not for a Husker game, but you're kind of in a similar line. You're kind of, you know, it's kind of backed up. You're in line, okay? Because you're brought before heaven. You see the gates of heaven right beyond? You see it? Okay, that's what you're aiming for, the gates of heaven. There's a desk there, big podium, and there's a big book there. It's called the Book of Life. And so they're going through the names one after another, looking for your name. And you know that you've accepted Christ into your heart and life, right? Okay, you know that you have that assurance. But still in your stomach, you're kind of like, you know, there's just a little bit of anxiousness right there. Because you're until your name is called and everything is okay, you're kind of a little bit anxious, okay? But all of a sudden, you're the first in line, you're standing there, and they say, Adrian Blake. That's what you say, right? Okay, say your name. All right. Yep, okay. Okay, we'll practice here. All right, you say what? Okay, Adrian Blake and the Bees. Yes, you're there. Okay. All right, so now we're going to practice. Your name is called. How are you going to respond? Okay, we're going to do this on a count of three. I want you to think. How are you going to react? Okay? All right? Okay? All righty? One, two, three. All right. All right. I think some of you are going to maybe do some backflips. All right? Some of you are just going to go, you know? All right. You can be seated. But I have a feeling there's going to be some pretty good excitement, right? Even though we know we're saved, we're going to be brought before that reality that either it's heaven or hell. Right? And sometimes we lose perspective of that in this world, but when we get, then it's time. And we're going to either enter into eternity with God or into hell. And when our name is called and we step into eternity, it's going to go, woo! I think even if some of us are pretty reserved, we're going to be pretty excited because we know we're entering into eternity with God, that God has extended his grace towards us. And it is the basis of our joy and our hope. And we need to remember that because sometimes heaven is a little more distant. You know, we live our lives and heaven gets kind of lost in the rat race of life, doesn't it? But we never know when that day is going to come. And hopefully all of us live a full life, but we never know when God calls us home. Frank and Bonnie Neuenberg, they'll pop in every once in a while from Lincoln. Just because of their health, they aren't able to make the drive down from Lincoln. But I actually saw them. You know, they were on the mission field and retired from that. But when I was up to see baby Chloe the day after she was born, I was up to see Josh and Karen and went down into the lobby and I was about ready to leave. And who would I run into but Bonnie and Frank? They had their walking sticks, you know, and they were. You know, Bonnie was, you know, all energized and full of life. But Frank's dealing with some heart issues. He's had heart issues, and his heart is getting weak, and it's starting to give out. And so you can keep them in your prayers. But I always appreciate Frank and Bonnie because, you know what? You know, God's going to all call us home at some point, and God's going to say, Frank, it's time for you to come up. You've lived this life enough. It's time for you to come into my presence. And there's no sadness. There's no despair there. There's only the joy of the Lord. And that when the time comes, I'm going into the presence of God. And that is the joy that we have and the assurance we have because God has extended his grace towards us. And it's a basis of our hope and our joy. There's a third thing that Paul talks about, that saving grace leads to peace with God. He mentions that in verse 1, and then he even develops that more in 9, 10, and 11. It leads to peace with God. See, we were enemies of God. And you think, no, I was never an enemy of God. I've always loved God. But see, before we came to Christ, we had sin in our life. We all sinned. Some of us, it was maybe minor stuff, okay? Some of us, it was pretty major stuff. But so we've all sinned, and because we have sin in our life, we become an enemy of God. Because sin cannot be in God's presence. So when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, okay, They would, before sin entered the picture, they would walk with God in the cool of the day, right? They'd have fellowship with God. Just a cool picture of, I believe, that the picture of that God wants to have with each of us. He wants to commune with us and have fellowship with us. And they walked with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, him and all his righteousness, because sin wasn't part of the picture until Adam and Eve took the bite of the forbidden fruit. Sin enters the picture. They are removed from the garden. And now there's a distance between God and man. God still deals with mankind, but it's now from a distance. And so in Genesis chapter 3, you see God put in motion a plan to redeem mankind. There's the first prophecy that God would send his son. Now, it talks about the bruising. You know, you're going to crush his head, but he's going to bruise your heel. It talks about the cross. But God puts in motion the plan to redeem mankind, to restore fellowship with him, so that we could have peace with God. You know, when there's not peace, when there's hostility, there's walls, right? Right? Just think about walls. You know, countries have them, right, to protect their borders. And we put up walls, that division. There's a wall between us and God because of sin. But once Christ comes into our life, that sin has been removed. We've been justified by faith. And now those walls are removed. And we can approach a holy and a living God, Hebrews says. And we can have fellowship with God. And they showed on the AD movie, they showed after, as Christ died upon the cross, what happens in the temple? The temple is shaken, and what happens? The veil is torn. The wall that separated. See, only the high priest could go back into the Holy of Holies once a year. But see, when Jesus died on the cross, the veil was torn, showing that all have access through Christ and what he did on the cross. God's saving grace leads to peace with God. So when we ask him into our heart and our life, we pray the prayer of faith, of salvation. He comes into our heart and our life. We begin that journey of grace. And next week we're going to talk about how that grace is lived out in our life, and that process of living in grace. Because it begins at the moment of salvation and before we even accept Christ, but now we live in grace. I think sometimes we wrestle more with that than maybe sometimes God's saving grace. Saving grace, it's obtained by faith. It is the basis of our hope and our joy. And it leads to peace with God. I'm going to have the musicians come. What are some examples of God's saving grace? Well, we can look at the cross. Jesus wasn't crucified alone, was he? Who were at his right and his left? Two thieves, right? Two criminals. One says, you know what? You saved others. Why don't you save us? Get us off of this cross. Kind of hurts. And the other thief says, you know what? We've both sinned, but he's done nothing wrong to deserve to be up here. You know, it's not the greatest place to have a discussion about salvation. Maybe it is, I don't know. But the other thief says, you know what? I believe in you. And Jesus says, you know what, today you will be with me in paradise. Did that thief deserve it? No. He had broken all humans' laws. That's why he was being crucified on a cross. He was getting his punishment. And he'd probably broken God's laws. Did he deserve it? No. But see, God in his grace extended towards us. He found God's forgiveness. He found God's grace. He had peace with God. And when he passed from this life, he passed into the presence of God. John Newton, he wrote the song, what? The hymn, Amazing Grace. Beautiful song. Still, it's been around a long time. But see, John Newton was a slave trader, part of taking the Africans, bringing them to the States and the West Indies, England. It was a brutal thing. I mean, these Africans were abused. They were mistreated. They were treated probably worse than animals. You can say treated like an animal, but it was much worse than that. Many died on the trip, getting from one place to the other on the ship. He had to have been pretty calloused to his way of life. Did he deserve God's grace, God's forgiveness? No. But John Newton says, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was blind, not found. I was blind, but now I see." God's grace had reached out to him. You know, if God's grace can find a John Newton, if he can find the thief on the cross, God's grace is reaching out to you and I. God's grace is reaching out. It reached out to Paul. God's grace has reached out to you. I'm so thankful for that. I'm going to have those that are going to help out with prayer, if you'd come, Josh and Victor and Yolanda, if you'd come. Join us at the front. And if you haven't prayed that prayer in your own life and know for sure that, hey, I have the forgiveness of God, I know Him as my Lord and Savior, I want you to find one of us and we're going to pray with you this morning. I don't want anybody to leave not knowing that they know Christ as their Lord and their Savior. If you have another need or request, we invite you to come as well. But God's saving grace, I hope that is something that you can wake up each day knowing, you know what, I'm saved, one. But also that there's a joy and happiness. And I hope I'm real enough to realize that there's some days that we want to hit that alarm button, just, you know, hit that alarm and hit the snooze button, right? And, or there's just some days that we think, man, I wish I could live this day all over again. It didn't go very well. I realize there's those days. But even on the worst of days, you can still rejoice because your name is in the Lamb Book of Life. It's there. You're saved. Your sins are forgiven. And I don't care how bad a day it is, there's still a reason to rejoice. Amen? Because God has shown us His grace through Christ on the cross to all of us. Amen? Amen. Those are going to help out with prayer, if you would come. And if you would come, Victor and Yolanda. If you have a need, if you want to pray that prayer, pray that you, if you haven't, that you can do that this morning. Would you stand? We're going to close with that song we learned last week.